Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently leading us through a series of studies that will provide us with an overview of the entire Bible. And our overview today will continue in the book of Hebrews as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Okay, the book of Hebrews. Well, as the title indicates, the book was written to those Jews in the first century, initially for those in the area of Jerusalem in the land of Israel. It was written to them to encourage them to persevere in their faith. What it seems had happened is that early on they were excited about the message of Jesus as the Messiah. They had embraced him as their Messiah, but yet as time passed, things were difficult and challenging for them. And it seems that they began to lose confidence in what they had originally put their faith in. And they started to consider a return to Judaism and re-embrace the priesthood and the sacrificial system and basically renounce Jesus as the Messiah. That was the temptation that some of them were facing. So the epistle was written to really warn them not to do that and show them the fallacy of that kind of thinking. As far as the author of Hebrews is concerned, we don't really know the human authorship of the epistle. It's uncertain. Many people would just sort of naturally attribute it to Paul because, of course, Paul wrote so many of the epistles. But it reads differently than most of Paul's epistles. I personally think it does. And Paul never makes any references to himself. You know, the epistle doesn't declare that it was written by him, which the epistles that he did write do declare that. So we don't know who wrote it from the human standpoint, but it's quite obvious that whoever it was guided and led and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Some have speculated that maybe Barnabas was the author of it, because Barnabas was a Levite and would have been very familiar with all of the things that are covered here. Some have surmised that maybe Apollos wrote it because he was a Jew from Alexandria, and he was a man who was mighty in the scriptures and very eloquent. So some have speculated that it might have been Apollos, but we don't really know. The theme of the epistle is really the supremacy of Christ, and specifically the supremacy of Christ over all that had come before. And that's laid out in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Let me read them to you. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and here's the key, having become so much better than the angels. But then the author goes on to take that same idea and apply it to Moses, to Aaron and the priesthood, to Joshua, to the sacrificial system, and ultimately to the entire first covenant. So this is the idea that Jesus is so much better than everything that preceded him. And this is the emphasis that the author is giving. You know, if you were to return to any of these things, you're returning to something that's inferior. You're returning to something that is incapable of saving you. And ultimately, he's going to say, you're returning to something that has now been nullified by God. That whole Old Testament system was nullified with the coming of Christ. The first covenant passed away, and a new covenant was established. Now, that's the case that he builds all the way through, especially the first seven chapters. And then coming to the eighth chapter, the author says, now this is the sum of what I've been saying to you. We have a high priest who's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We have a better covenant. We have a better tabernacle. So that's the gist of all that he's been saying. But then he goes in chapters 9 and 10 to go into detail about the sacrifices and how there were many sacrifices and there were many priests, but Christ comes as the one priest to replace the many priests, and he offers the one sacrifice to replace the many sacrifices, and he brings to completion what they could never complete. And so he emphasizes that in chapters 9 and 10. In chapter 11, he moves in and challenges his readers by reminding them of the previous generations of men and women of faith who, with an inferior covenant and with less information and less empowering, if you will, from the presence of the Spirit, how these people succeeded in their lives by faith, how they did these great things by faith, and he challenges them and says, now look, you've got this great cloud of witnesses that is testifying, and you need to now rise to the occasion. Follow their example. Then he calls them ultimately to look to Jesus in the 12th chapter, and then finally he wraps things up in the 13th chapter. Now, beginning in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, with a verse that in its context is showing the superiority of Christ over the angels, but it's also declaring the deity of Christ or the divinity of Christ. Now, most of you guys know this, but for someone who might not be familiar, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God the Son. He's equal with the Father. He's the second person of the Trinity. There's one God in three persons. Now, this is something that is rejected by world religions. It's denied by the cults. It's something that has been attacked from the earliest days of the history of the church, but it's absolutely the teaching of Scripture, that Jesus Christ was not merely a good man. He was not simply a great moral teacher. He wasn't even only a prophet, but he was God in the flesh. He was God incarnate. He was God who came to this earth as a man. And the 8th and 9th verses of chapter 1 make that clear. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Notice who it's addressed to. Your throne, O God, is forever. But then he goes on to say, God, your God, has anointed you. So this is a reference to Jesus. It's a quotation from the Psalms. It's a reference to the Messiah. And it's a clear statement regarding the deity of Christ. So when you meet people who say to you, oh, well, you know, the Bible doesn't really teach that Jesus is God. just open up Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 and read it to them. Certainly does teach that. Moving on into the second chapter, in chapter 2, verse 9, we have a wonderful statement there regarding Jesus. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man." So this wonderful truth here, sort of another version of John 3:16, really, isn't it? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him..." So here again is that idea being communicated that Christ tasted death for everyone. He died in the place of everyone. He died so we could live, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. In the third chapter, the 12th verse, here's where we get a little bit of insight into some of the warnings in the epistle. Now, I have skipped over most of the warnings for the sake of time, but I wanted you to see that this is one of the big emphases in the epistle. Several warnings, and here's one of them. Chapter 3, verse 12. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And in the 6th chapter, there will be a strong warning. In the 10th chapter, another strong warning. So the writer is, you know, appealing to the people not to forsake the Lord, not to let go of their faith in him, not to return to Judaism. And he's doing that primarily through words of encouragement, but he laces in the midst of it words of warning as well. And, you know, we generally speaking, you know, we want to appeal to God on the basis of his love, his mercy, his goodness, his grace. You know, we want to encourage people to come to the Lord because God loves them and so forth. And I think that's probably the first approach that we ought to take. But, you know, there does come a point where we also have to sometimes put out a warning. We do have to let people know that there are consequences to rejecting Christ. And there are severe consequences. There are eternal consequences. And so the author does that here in the epistle. Some of the strongest warnings in all of the scripture are found in this epistle, especially the first part of the 6th chapter and there in the 10th chapter. Very, very severe warnings and threatenings of judgment for those who would turn away from Christ for anything, whether it be for blatant sin or to embrace another method of salvation. Chapter 4, verse 12, a familiar passage. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Just a great verse reminding us of the power of the word of God. The word of God is living and it's powerful. And it really is, isn't it? It has this amazing power. It comes to us in power. It has the power to regenerate us, has the power to bring us back from spiritual death, has the power to bring us back from physical death. It's the power that was exerted by God in bringing the material universe into existence. That word of God is living and it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces to the division of soul and spirit. You know, there's an interesting thing that there are times when certain things can really touch us in the realm of our soul. And usually when you're being touched in the realm of your soul, there's an emotional experience that's occurring there. But, you know, there's something deeper than the soul. And that's the spirit. And the word of God, although it touches us in our soul as well, it touches us more deeply than even our soul. It touches us in our spirit. And the Word of God can discern between those two things. There's such a fine line, we can hardly discern between the soul and the spirit. Even the Bible itself sometimes uses the two terms synonymously. So that's how thin the line is. It's almost like only God can tell the division between those two things. But it's the Word of God that gets in between those two things, and it's the Word of God that builds us up in our spirit. Other things might touch us in our soul at times, and we can have a real emotional experience. We can feel, you know, real moved in our emotions. But there's not necessarily any lasting fruit that comes from that. Have you ever had an experience like that where you were really impacted emotionally, but then you walked away and a few days later, it was gone. And you couldn't really see that there was any lasting spiritual benefit from it. This is what happens in churches that de-emphasize the scriptures and then overemphasize, you know, having an experience. So you come to church and it's all a lot of excitement and everybody's having a great spiritual experience and it's all good for about 45 minutes. And then it's over. And then you got to go home and then you got to get up the next day and you're the same miserable person that you were, you know, before you went to church the night before. But then there's this other thing that happens where you can come into an environment where the Bible's being taught. There's not a lot of emotion. There's not a lot of hoopla. There's not a lot of excitement. Nobody's, you know, shouting and screaming and getting you all worked up. Maybe somebody's just up there, you know, calmly and clearly and consistently just laying out the scriptures. And something's happening deep in your heart. And although you're not necessarily moved emotionally, you go home, you get up the next day, and you sense that something's changed. There's something deeper that's going on in my life. And God's making me into a different person. I'm more patient today. I'm more loving today. I'm more compassionate today. I'm more concerned about holiness today. I'm more desirous of pleasing God today. That's the work of the Word of God in the spirit of man. So that's why we emphasize the teaching of the Scripture over against, you know, just a big emotional free-for-all. There's nothing the matter with expressing ourselves emotionally, but it's got to be rooted and grounded in the foundation of that Word of God that is living and powerful. As you go on in the fourth chapter there, the last couple of verses, verses 14 through 16, remember I said that the writer is comparing Jesus to Aaron and to the priesthood. And here in Hebrews, there's the big emphasis on Jesus as our high priest. But here's a couple of passages that are just so beautiful and so encouraging. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Man, those verses, if you haven't memorized them yet, these are some verses you want to commit to memory. Such glorious truth. That we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. You know, you ever feel like, man, nobody knows what I'm going through. Sometimes we can feel like, you know, nobody's ever been through what I'm going through. Well, there's one person that cannot be said of. And that one person is God the Son. He can sympathize with our weaknesses because in all points, he was tested as we are. Jesus underwent the most severe temptation and testing, things beyond what any man has ever endured. So there's actually not a single thing that we could be faced with that we could go to Christ with and find that he couldn't relate to us or he couldn't help us or he couldn't sympathize with us. There's nothing. And that's what the author is reminding us of. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. The high priest under the Jewish system, they were just men. And, you know, we can sympathize with each other as men, but our sympathy can only go so far. But of course, there's nothing that Jesus didn't face. And so he tells us we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is great news right there. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're faced with, whatever challenges are there in your life, take them to Christ, the great sympathetic high priest, and know that there's grace to help. There's mercy to help in time of need. Now, skipping over chapter 5 just for the sake of time, chapter 6, verse 10, there's a great word of encouragement there. And it's in the 6th chapter. Remember I told you in the first part of the chapter where one of the real severe warnings comes. And so after that severe warning, the author then says to them, but we are persuaded of better things concerning you than these things. He's talking about, you know, he uses the analogy. He says, like the ground that is watered laps up the water but never brings forth the fruit. He says it's cursed and it's near to being burned. And he's using that as an analogy of people who have received the word of God but are not responding and not bearing the fruit. So those are harsh things. It's cursed. It's near to being burned. But then he says this, but we are persuaded of better things concerning you, my brethren. So he throws out that strong warning, but then he softens it a bit. But then he says this, for God is not unfaithful to forget your work and labor of love that you have shown toward his name and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So all the way along, he's appealing to them, don't give up your faith. Don't let go. I know you haven't been rewarded yet. I know that you're going through difficulties. I know that you're facing hard times. These Hebrew Christians, from the very text itself, we learn that they had lost their homes. They had lost their jobs. They had been made a public spectacle. They were being mocked and ridiculed. Some of them were even being physically persecuted. But the author's saying, I know all of that's happening, but listen. God is not unfaithful. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten your work and your labor of love. Just hang in there. There's going to be a reward that's going to come. And, you know, of course, that's true for us as well. I know a lot of people right now who are weary because they feel like, you know, I've been serving the Lord. I've been walking with the Lord for a long time. I've been trying to be faithful. And everything's just a disaster. I've talked to people recently who would say to me, I'm going through the hardest time of my life. It just seems like everything that could possibly go wrong is going wrong. And just when I think it couldn't get any worse, it gets worse. And you know, that's when the temptation comes in. That's when the devil comes along and says, well, maybe there's not even a God. What are you wasting your time? God, you know, okay, well, maybe there is a God, but he obviously doesn't care about you. Because if he really loved you, would he let you go through this kind of thing? And there's a lot of this going on today. But this is where we need to take heed to these kinds of admonitions and these words of encouragement. God is not unfaithful to forget your work and labor of love. God hasn't forgotten. And although it looks like he's asleep on the job, he's not. And there's an appointed time when this thing's going to pass and blessing is going to be restored, and we've got to persevere through it. We've got to just, by faith, hang in there. And that, of course, is the big emphasis here in this epistle, by faith. Now, in chapter 7, verses 22 through 24 and 25, we read there that Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant because he continues forever. He has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So again, that, a great word of encouragement. Christ is going to save us. And the word save, remember this, it doesn't only mean to save you eternally from your sins, But the word can sometimes be understood to deliver us. To deliver us from adverse circumstances. To deliver us from trouble, difficulty, trials. And this is what he's reminding us of.
We'll continue with more of our overview of Hebrews in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with more insights on being built up in the Spirit. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Overview of Hebrews. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM109. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.